We're going to talk about moms a little bit today, so we're going to take a little break from Genesis. Before I get into the message, a little update, current events. I'm sure you all have heard that tomorrow they're going to open the embassy in Jerusalem, United States Embassy. And this is something that has been promised by many of our presidents, at least the last three I know of, but never delivered on. And I think it's a significant event. I was studying it and trying to figure, is there anything prophetically involved in this? And I'm not sure if there is or not. But it's ironic that this month, 70 years ago, was when the state of Israel became a state again, after not being a state for almost 2,000 years. So it's just interesting that of all the numbers of years that it took for America to open their embassy there, the number 70 pops up. And that's a number you see in the Bible often, and it represents a number of completion, just like 7 days in a week and 7 days of creation, those kind of things. So maybe it means something as far as end times. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. But I think it's very interesting that it happened to wind up on the 70th year of their reestablishment. And I also think it's important, even if it's not prophetic, it's very important because God told Abraham, whoever blesses you will be blessed, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And this is the United States taking a stand to bless Israel. And they are very excited over there. If you watched any of the news that's going on, you need to watch it tomorrow, this ceremony where they open the embassy, because these people are ecstatic over there about it. And it's neat to witness this, to be a part of it, and to see our country's finally taking the right stand on our position with Israel, because for so many years we basically have let them flounder on their own and not supported them in the United Nations or in attacks against them, and now we're supporting them. So I think our country will be blessed because of that, and I'm excited about that. There could be bad things come out of it, don't get me wrong. There may be some violence tomorrow, I don't know. But just like there was violence a few days ago when Iran launched a bunch of missiles through their proxy in Syria into Israel, I was kind of glad that actually happened because I knew what Israel would do when they did that, and they took that opportunity of being attacked to take out all of the Iranian strongholds that were in Syria. They could not do that before this attack because it would have been an unprovoked attack. It would have looked like they were being aggressive against an independent country, Syria. But once the missile started coming out of Syria, they had already done their homework. They already knew where all the Iranian little ammunition houses and places where all their missiles were and all that kind of stuff, and their airports that they were using. And they took that opportunity to basically clean the whole country out of the Iranian influence. So that was actually turned out to be a wonderful thing, I believe. I think it's going to help them in their security in the near term. Not that Iran's going to give up, but it was just one of those things where God says, hey, I'm going to protect my country. Israel is the only plot of earth, the only piece of turf on the whole face of the earth that God said, I'm going to give one section of this whole earth to one group of people. And that was Israel. And he did it. And he's going to keep his people in that country. Nobody else, no other nation of the other 200 or so nations on the face of the earth have any guarantees about their land or whatever, but Israel does. So it's exciting to see God continuing to protect his people, and it's exciting to see our country walk alongside with them. So watch that tomorrow if you get an opportunity. And today we're going to be talking about the mother of all mothers. The greatest mother, I believe, is Mary, and we're going to look at her life briefly and some of the things that she had to deal with, and we're going to look first at John 2, chapter 1. This is the first miracle that took place that Jesus did, which was the changing of the water into wine. It says, on the third day A wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And he goes on to say that he changed the water into wine. The key verse in that little section I want you to remember is Mary's last words. Do whatever he tells you. I say last words because you can go through the rest of the Bible and you won't see Mary saying anything else. These are the last recorded words of Mary in all four of the Gospels. What does she say? Do whatever Jesus tells you. So that's what we want to do today. So I just want to briefly go back in prayer and ask God to help us to hear this. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to look at your earthly mother and look at the qualities and the value she had and the insight she had into life, Lord. And she has told us here to do whatever you say. And Lord, we pray that we will heed that warning. We will listen to what you say and obey what you say, Lord. So open our hearts and our minds, our spirits, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary is, the Bible says, is the most blessed of all women. Why? Why was she chosen to be the mother of Jesus? I think several reasons, and I've just picked out a few. First of all, she was chosen because of her purity. Mary was a virgin, and the scriptures say that a virgin had to be the mother of Jesus. So the fact that she remained pure is one of the qualifications. If she had not remained pure, she would have been disqualified to be the mother of Jesus. But we are told that Jesus would be born from a virgin. So the first thing that we see about Mary is her purity. Secondly, we look at Mary and we see her as being a very spiritual person. So what do you mean, spiritual person? Well, if you look in Luke chapter 1, when Mary is told of the fact that she's going to bear Jesus as her son, she breaks into this, what we call the Magnificat, and it is giving praise and glory to God for everything, basically, that he has done. And if you look through that, it's interesting to go through what Mary says. She quotes over 20 Old Testament scriptures that describe the nature of God. And it's amazing that she has that knowledge in her head. Because, for two reasons. Number one, most people believe that Mary at this time in her life is only about 15 years old. So I ask you, if you know any junior high school girls who can quote 20 different scriptures about God or Jesus, there's not that many out there, I'm sure, that can do that. And to spontaneously just lay all this out, which she does. The second reason that's significant is because women in her day were not schooled in learning the scriptures. That was their husband's job to do that. And the husbands were trained, not the women. So where did she get all this knowledge? Where did she learn all of these 20 or so descriptions of God? The only thing I can think of was she listened. When she heard the other boys being taught these things and they were reciting them or whatever, she was within earshot. She stayed close enough to the boys to hear about God. And she had this desire in her heart to learn as much about God and to study about God. So that's why I say I think Mary was a very spiritual person. So, you know, I pray that we can be pure like Mary and to be spiritual like Mary, to have that same hunger in our hearts to learn about God. We have the scriptures ourselves that we can all go to. And I just pray that we would, like Mary, want to have that desire to learn the scriptures. A third thing that we know about Mary, we know that she was submissive. Remember, Gabriel said to her, "Mary, you're going to have a child and it's not going to involve another man." Mary, I'm sure, was old enough to know about the birds and the bees. And she knew there was going to be problems with this prophecy about her. But even though there were problems, she accepted it. She submitted to the will of God. She could have said, what's Joseph going to say about this? I don't want to lose my fiance over this. What are my parents going to say about this? Are they going to think I'm a loose woman? What are my friends going to say? She could have said all of those things, but she didn't say any of it. What did she say? She said, let it be to me as you have spoken. So Mary immediately submitted herself to the will of God. And it was a hard thing to submit to. So that's the third reason I think that Mary is incredibly qualified to be the mother of Jesus. I hear a little birdie around here somewhere. Fourth thing, not only was she submissive, but she was long-suffering. Because immediately upon her pregnancy, you know how the tongues would have started wagging and the fingers would start counting. And people would realize that there's something different and Mary did something wrong. And it wouldn't have stopped with her marriage to Joseph and her birth of Jesus. It would have continued for a long, long time. She would have had to put up with the whispers because other people just are not going to believe that story. So she had to be long-suffering. And long-suffering is another trait that we as followers of Jesus Christ need to develop in our lives. And long-suffering occurs when we are upset with somebody or something and they keep doing the same thing over and over and over and we get fed up with it and we have to keep putting up with it. This is something that Jesus is trying to teach us, to be long-suffering. So it's not fun, but it's something that over a period of time, our testimony will shine very brightly if we're long-suffering. When people see that we don't give up, we don't resort to anger or retaliation, there's something different about us. So that's another trait. All of these four traits that I've mentioned about Mary, the purity, the spirituality, the submission, and the long-suffering are things that make her qualified to be, I believe, the mother of Jesus. But Mary had a problem. With all of these wonderful characteristics, Mary had a problem. You know what her problem was? Her children. Not Jesus, her other children. You know that Mary had four other sons because they're named in the Bible. They are James, Joseph, I guess named after the old man there, Simon, and Judah. And they had at least two sisters. So there were at least seven kids in this household, maybe more. And we know that Mary had problems with their other children. How do we know this? Because they rebelled against Jesus. They grew up with him. They had a knowledge of who he was, or at least who he said he was, and they rejected him. By rejecting Jesus, they're in essence rejecting Mary and Joseph, if you think about it. Because Mary and Joseph knew the truth about Jesus. They had Gabriel himself told him the truth, and it was confirmed time and time again. They knew Jesus was something special, and they knew that his brothers and sisters rejected Jesus, rejected what they taught them about Jesus. So they in turn rejected Mary and Joseph. Let me read to you from John chapter 7. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers, these are his earthly physical brothers, said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, I assume when they say, since you are doing these things, they are witnesses to Jesus' miracles. Maybe privately, I don't know. But at least they saw him. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. And it says their motivation is in verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in Jesus. You get the feeling that they didn't like him. They didn't like to be around him. Why would his siblings reject Jesus? Why would they refuse to believe in him? There's any number of reasons, but I think it probably boils down to sibling rivalry. Anybody have a brother or a sister who did everything right and never got in trouble? You were that person. And I bet your brothers and sisters resented you for it.
My brother,
no. Okay, there you go. Either side of that, if you've been on either side, if you were the goody two-shoes, you felt the rejection. If you weren't the goody two-shoes, you did the rejecting. So my guess is these brothers and sisters grew up with an older brother who always made his bed. He always took out the trash. He never talked back to mom and dad. He always got A's on his homework. Everything, he just did everything right. And they made all these mistakes and they messed up. So I'm thinking that they rejected Jesus just out of pure sibling rivalry. They never stopped to think that he was right in every single thing he did. They just compared him to themselves. They saw a gap, and they made excuses for the gap. Think about, let me pick a brother. Let's just say James. Think about James' birthday party. You know, he's 7 years old, let's just say. And the family's gathered around, and they've got their cake, and there's seven candles on it. And Mary starts telling about when James was born and how the labor was. Karen knows, she can tell five different stories about labor to all five kids. She knows, she remembers how all the labors went. They start telling about what James did when he first took his first steps and when he first started talking and when his first teeth came in, all this kind of stuff. And James is absorbing all this and glowing in the basket of it. And then somebody says, tell us again about Jesus, Mom. What happened when Jesus was born? James has, and Mary might say, well, James has his aunts and uncles here who came to celebrate his birth. But Jesus, when he came, I got visited by an angel. An angel told me that your big brother was going to be born. And not only that, he told your dad, just in case you think I'm crazy and I'm seeing things, the angel went and talked to your dad too. Didn't he, Joseph? Isn't that right? Joseph said, yeah. He came and talked to me about Jesus too. Well, what did they say about Jesus? Well, they said he was the Messiah. He's the sent one. He's special. He is came here in a supernatural way. That's the way your brother came here. And not only that, a few days later, the sky was filled with angels. And they were all singing happy birthday to Jesus. Can you imagine Mary? I know she told this to her kids. Can you imagine what they felt when she told the story? It would be exciting on one sense, but yet when they compare that to themselves and their birth, their life, it pales in comparison. So there's a natural tendency for this sibling rivalry to build up. So I think that's the reason it's there. I don't think it's because, obviously, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He didn't have to do anything wrong for the rivalry to build up. So that's the problem that Mary and Joseph had, the rejection of Jesus by his brothers. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph in the evening, in the quiet of the evening, sitting around talking and saying, what did we do wrong? Where did we go wrong? Jesus turned out so good. And we got problems with James and Jude, Joseph, Simon, and the girls. What did we do wrong? Well, they didn't necessarily do anything wrong. It's just, this is a difficult avenue to navigate for the family, the nuclear family of Jesus Christ. We don't think about them that much. They had a difficult set of things to work their way through. And it went on into their adulthood. It wasn't until Jesus went to the cross, died, was resurrected, that his brothers finally believed in him. So we're talking 30 years. Now, I don't know what ages they were born, but we're talking a 30-year period of rejection of Jesus by his brothers. And then all of a sudden, after his resurrection, they believed. And they went all in for Jesus, which is a wonderful story. One of the greatest testimonies, if you stop to think about it, about the proof of the deity of Jesus Christ is that his brothers believed in him. Think about yourself. Think about your own brother. You know every fault. You know exactly what buttons to push if you want to get him mad. You know everything about him. And if you knowing your brother as well as you do, as they did Jesus, and then Jesus claimed to be God, they could have pointed to anything to say, no, 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 that's not true. You did this wrong, you did that wrong, or whatever. They not only got over the sibling rivalry, but they examined his entire life with them, and they came to the conclusion, this guy is the real deal. He's the Messiah. Even though he's my half-brother, he is the Son of God. That is the conclusion that they came to. In fact, we know that Jesus took the opportunity after his resurrection to appear specifically to one of his brothers, James. He took the time to come back to his earthly brother and say, James, I want you to know, I want you to see me. You saw me dead. You knew I was dead. I am wanting to prove to you that I'm more than just the half-brother that you had. I am God. And he loved his brother so much that he took special time to convince James, who, by the way, after Jesus ascended back up into heaven, James, not Peter, not John, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, became the leader of the early church. I don't know if you realize that. When you read about James in the Bible being the leader of the early church, it's not the apostle James. It's Jesus' half-brother James, who is the same guy who wrote the book of James. So Jesus had a tremendous impact ultimately on his immediate family. And Jude, the book of Jude, is the other half-brother of Jesus. So I say that to point out a couple things. Number one, it once again shows the truthfulness of the gospel, because both Jesus' arch enemies, I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul, Saul at the time, and the people who were closest to him, the two hardest groups there are to testify as to the truthfulness of Jesus' claims, Jesus had them on both sides. And I think, to me, the testimony of his brothers is even more valid than the testimony of Paul, because Paul didn't know Jesus. It's easier to accept a prophet from another town than it is one from your own household, as Jesus said. So this tells me that ultimately everything turned out okay, but it tells me something else. And this is a point that I want hopefully to drive home with you. And that is, we are all in circumstances very similar to what Mary was in. We have people that we love who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. I'll bet if I asked to go through everybody in the room, you could stand up and give me at least one person that you know and that you love who's not living their life the way they're supposed to. And you want desperately to see that person come back to Jesus, or to come to Jesus in the first place. Maybe they've never even accepted the Lord. This is what Mary went through for upwards of 30 years. And this is what some of you have gone through for maybe just as long. Maybe not quite as long for some of you. So what do we do? How should we approach this? Let's go back to the last words of Mary. What did she say? She said, do whatever Jesus tells you. When you come up to a problem, such as an unbelieving family, friend, relative, you do what God says to do. What does God tell us to do? Let me read to you from Luke 4:18. I'm going to skip a couple of verses, Brent. Jesus, on his very first sermon, said this. And he's going to quote Scripture. And the quoting of the Scripture, I believe, represents the problems in the world. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. There are poor people out there who need to hear good news. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. There are people out there who are trapped by Satan in their own prison, and they need to be freed. To recover sight for the blind. There are people who are blind to the truth, and they need to see. And to set the oppressed free. There are people who are under the control of Satan out there, who are oppressed by Satan and need to be freed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's the passage that Jesus quoted. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now he's described basically the problems of the world at that time and the same problems that we have at this time, the same problems we have with our loved ones who are blind, oppressed, held captive, held prisoner, that type of thing. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What did he mean by that? What he meant was, every problem I just told you about has a solution. The solution is me. The solution is Jesus to every problem that we have today. The solution to our friends, family, loved ones who aren't doing what they're supposed to do is Jesus. It's not a program. It's not a psychological problem. It's not a drug problem as far as drugs that help you get through things. It's Jesus. And Jesus is telling us, I'm the solution to all your problems. What did he say at another time when the disciples came to him with a problem? Lord, we tried to do this. It didn't work. We couldn't get this demon to leave this guy. And he said, you have little faith. He said, if you had enough faith as a mustard seed, you could speak to this mountain and it would be upplanted, thrown into the sea. So what does Jesus say? Mary says, look to Jesus. He's got the answers. Jesus says, the answer is me. You believe in me. You believe by faith, and you speak to the mountain. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to end up with something a little bit different today. I want you to think of this person. I know everybody's got one. This person who you desperately want to see freed from their prison, whatever their prison is. And you've tried. You've done everything you can do. And that person is still under bondage to Satan. I want you to think about Jesus' words. He said, you have faith. It's all about me. It's not about the program. It's about me. Put it on my shoulders. I got big shoulders. I can handle it. And you speak to the mountain. So here's what we're going to do. We've got communion tables set up side by side here today. I know we just had communion recently, but this, to me, I believe can be a spiritual breakthrough for many of you. And I want it to accentuate it through the communion. I want you to come up, couples, if you're married, friends, come up with somebody, though. Find somebody to come up with. If you're here all alone and you don't have anybody to come up with, just come up and tap me on the shoulder. I'll be sitting in the front row, and I'll come up with you, too. What we're going to do is we're going to come up, and we're going to say verbally, Mary said Jesus, as if Jesus is sitting at the table here with you, Jesus, your mother said to listen to you. You said to believe. And you said to speak to the mountain. I am speaking to, and then name your loved one, that Jill will be able to break this drug habit, that John will be able to break away from friends that are he's not supposed to be around, or whatever. You know what the problem is. But say those three things. Say, Jesus, Mary said to listen to you, and you said to believe and to speak to the mountain. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Now, that's maybe two sentences. It won't take long. But we're doing this by faith. This isn't anything that's magical about us or magic words we say. It's because we believe that Jesus can do what he said he could do. He said, today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, it can be fulfilled in our hearing, too. And then after you've just, and I want you to verbally say it with the person that you're up here with, and he or she may have the same request or whatever. They may have a different one, but just say it, two or three sentences, and then go ahead and partake of communion, and then you can go back to your seat. So we got two tables. We can have, you know, a few people here waiting for each table to open up. And we're going to play a little bit of songs that I think are appropriate for this. This is the time to trust Jesus' words. That what he says is real. That this isn't hocus pocus. This is a real person, Jesus, and he really wants us to take our problems to him. And if we do what he says, he can move the mountain. So Karen and I will start off here, and then when the music starts, you have a little line and keep going through. Look for somebody to come up with you. It can be more than two if you have a family. But if not, if you want to come up by yourself, Karen and I will be here too. Either she or I will go up with you. So let's do that. Let's start out with prayer. Father, we want to exercise our faith here to you today. We believe that you can move mountains. And I believe everybody has somebody on their heart, Lord, that desperately needs you to intervene in their life. And because of what your word says and because of what your mother says, we're bringing it to you. We ask you to answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some people say there's a throne surrounded by angels singing hallelujahs to the King of Kings.
I think that the power of the church is displayed when we do this kind of thing. It's not the preaching. It's not even the fellowship. It's about Jesus. He said, come to me. I appreciate you all coming up. Every person that came up here this morning, I watched from here, both sides, and I prayed for every one of you. That whatever the chains that you're asking to be broken, that God would break those chains. I believe you'll do it. So I just want you to know this is what Jesus is in the business of doing. And I believe he'll do it. And I appreciate you opening up your hearts to it and speaking to the mountain so that the mountain can be moved. Father, thank you for this time together today. It's been a special time. And Lord, you've heard a lot of prayers. And we put a lot of stuff on your shoulders. But I know you got big shoulders, and I know you can handle it. And I pray that you would do, Lord, what we cannot do. I know, speaking for Karen and I, we prayed for a relative who, for the last 30 years, has been almost at the edge, but will not commit to you. Satan's got him fooled, and we pray you would break those bonds, Lord. And I know everybody has a similar prayer to that. So I ask you to break those chains and move those mountains, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.